comes to Good Friday services, I quite often wonder, what do we do? It's a communion service, but I can almost guarantee you, just looking around here, that every one of you knows the Easter story. You know what Jesus did on the cross. You know most of the whole thing that's there. So what, and I'm not going to say what new can be brought out of it, but how about looking at it in different ways? And so today, and we're going to continue it on Sunday as well, I want to look at inserting you into the story. But that involves you having imagination. If you don't have imagination, you can just listen. It's a good story. But if you can have an imagination, but there's a problem with this imagination. We know the whole story, right? We know that it didn't end on Friday. But think to the disciples. They had no clue. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a book to read and find out what was going to happen on Sunday. So all of a sudden, their world was torn apart. So I want you to insert yourself into the story somehow without knowing the end result. But then what you need to do is you need to picture yourself on the very first Good Friday and who you would be in this story. Knowing who you are and your attitudes and your emotions and your personality, who would you be in the story? Would you be like Pilate, who wanted nothing to do with the death of Jesus? There are people alive today that want nothing to do with the death of Jesus. But he even took it to the extent of, I don't want anything to do with the death of Jesus, and I'm washing my hands of all the blame. Are you Pilate? Are you Judas? You know, Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus loved him so much that he was the treasurer for his ministry. And when he left the table at the Passover, at the Last Supper, at that time it was not known as the Last Supper, it was known as Passover. When he left the table, the rest of the disciples thought that he was going to distribute money to the poor. They didn't understand. Could it possibly be that you would be Judas? That you would take, basically saying, I'll follow you, but I want it done my way. Because that's what Judas was doing. He wanted to see this Jesus as the Messiah, but he wanted it as a political Messiah, and he wanted it to be taken to such a degree in his own way. Would you be Jesus or Judas saying, I'll follow you as long as it's done my way? Or maybe you're the high priest and you listen to false accusations or untruths, regardless if it's about Jesus or God or if it's about other people. Because I can tell you, if it was done to Jesus, I bet you there were a lot of other false accusations that were cast out, cast down and judged. Were you one of the soldiers mocking and beating? Would that be where you are at? Would you be one of the crowd calling for the death of Jesus because he does things different? because he's talking a talk that's similar to the Jewish traditions, but he's adding this other end of it, of love, of a heavenly father. The Jews didn't know about a heavenly father. They knew about a judge. Even though throughout the Old Testament, God calls them his children. But they feared him as a judge. So would you be calling for the death of Jesus because he's doing things different than what you are used to? He's taking down the traditions of men. Or would you be one of the Pharisees, offended by the truths that are against religion and tradition? I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes when you change things up, you recognize that. How many of you remember the old pulpit that we used to have here? The big, huge thing that used to stand here. I tell you, when we moved that out, not telling anyone, got flack. It's just a piece of furniture. Or how about when the communion table was in the back as holding on to the offering plate? People had a problem with that. Or how about the fact that the pastor doesn't wear a suit? He has a sport coat on right now, but he's wearing jeans. I got flack for that too. I remember one time I was wanting to wear shorts up here. But you know what? Every single one of us has religious traditions ingrained in us that we get offended if it's done differently. Even those of us that absolutely love change. There's things that are done that this is the way it gets done. You know, when we get in here, we have an opening, then we shake hands. We didn't do that tonight. Then the worship team comes up. They sing either 5 or 6 songs. Then I come up, or someone comes up and prays. Then we have a message. Better not go long. These are all traditions that we have. And I tell you, when we change it up, it messes me up. We all have a Pharisee in us. Or would you be Peter that denies Jesus when confronted publicly? Maybe you would be the centurion and the others that were standing with him when they said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The centurion always gets all the praise in this one, but read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, one of two verses that I'm actually going to read tonight. And it says, "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened, and they said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" It wasn't just the centurion. But are you that one that stands at the cross, and when you finally see it, you're like, "Whoa, this is the Son of God." Now, today, knowing the story, yes, we have all done that. But would you have done that back then, not knowing the rest of the story? Or would you be thief number two? There's the one that was mocking, but we already dealt with mocking. But then there was the second thief that said, "What are you doing? Do you not recognize that we actually did something? We are actually guilty, but this man is innocent?" And then he turns to the Lord and he says, something that I can't remember right now. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Thank you, Terrell. And Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. We all want to be that guy. Not the fact that we were crucified, but that we were the ones that recognized Jesus and said, welcome me. Remember me. Or then, there's also John and a few other followers who stayed by Jesus' side throughout everything. You know, John, I don't know what it was about this guy. When you read his books, he just seems like a calm and placid type guy. And very serene. It makes you wonder, why was he called a son of thunder? But you get this picture when you read, and maybe he changed throughout the course of his life when he wrote the Gospel and the three Johns and the Revelation. Maybe he changed, because it does say that he wanted to call down fire on Bethany. But he's so calm, and he followed Jesus through the entire thing. It says the rest of the disciples, they scattered when they were accused. Peter denied Jesus three times. But John was at the foot of the cross. There's no mention of any of the other disciples at the foot of the cross, except for some of the ladies. The three Marys, the mother of James and John, and John. Is that you? Are you the one that can do that, to stand by Jesus through thick and thin? Almost to the effect of knowing the promise that's coming? Jesus never said, I'm going to die and you'll never see me again. You read into it and he's saying, I'm going to die, but see you later. John believed him. So John and these few other followers, they stayed by Jesus' side throughout everything. They were the first ones to the tomb. But that you're going to have to wait till Sunday to hear about. Because there's more people that you can be in this story. This is just for Friday night. But you know, you need to consider this. No matter who you put yourself into in that story, whether it be Pilate or Judas or the high priest or one of the soldiers or one of the crowd or one of the Pharisees or Peter or the centurion or the second thief or John and the other followers, no matter who you relate to in the crucifixion story, Jesus' final words are for you. What were his final words? In John 19, verse 30, he gave up his spirit and said, it is finished. Now, our English translation of this word is, it is finished. And the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai is a Greek word, and it's known to be a business term. And when someone had a debt to a business owner, and they paid their debt in full, they stamped on it or wrote on it, tetelestai. Just think on that. Jesus used a business term on the cross, tetelestai. But it's not only a business term. It is also a judicial term. It was used in the courts. And it was to say that the judgment or the sentence was fully satisfied. And it's not that you've served part of your sentence. It's not that you were there for one day and that was it and they pardoned you. It was that you completely satisfied the sentence and the judgment to telestai. Not only is it a business term or a judicial term, it is also a military term. And it is used in regards to victory. It's not just a victory. It's a complete victory to telestai. So when Jesus said to telestai on the cross, he was declaring to you that the debt of your sin was paid in full. Think on that. Paid in full. Paid in full, not when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not when you asked for forgiveness. But when he said to telestai. That means, and it says it right in the Word in 1 John chapter 2, that it was not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. The people who aren't in church, who aren't followers of Christ, they all have all of their sins forgiven. They just don't know it. It changes my, personally, it changes my attitude when I'm talking to someone about Jesus. You know, I was told and taught how you go up and you tell someone how much of a sinner they are. But their sins are forgiven. Isn't it better just to go up to them and say, hey, you know what? Your debt is paid. Wouldn't that be wonderful if every single one of our mortgages, I don't know if you guys have mortgages right now, any of your debts, someone just comes up to you and says, hey, guess what? Your mortgage is paid in full. Let me ask you, would you keep paying, making the payments? Why? Because it's paid in full. What a wonderful thing. So he says that he declares to you that the debt of your sin is paid in full. He declares to you that the judgment and the sentence of your sin is completely satisfied. Completely satisfied. Wow. Completely satisfied. I don't think we can grasp this, because I honestly think that if this truly was a Pentecostal church, you'd be jumping up and screaming amen and shouting hallelujah and glory right now. But then again, we are Canadian, and I don't know that we are truly a Pentecostal church. But that doesn't matter, because regardless, it's paid in full. Your judgment and your sin is fully served. The victory over sin, death, and Satan is complete. To telestai. Father, thank you that it is finished. Thank you that I don't have to worry about the debt of my sin. I don't have to worry about the judgment of my sin. I don't have to worry about the sentence of my sin. Father, thank you that I have victory over sin, death, and Satan, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, it's not that I am equal with him. I am greater than him, and therefore he has no say in my life. To telestai. Wow. Sunday will continue. Bless you all. so much. Remember that God paid it all. And it's done. So much for the somber service, right? Yeah, there is a cliffhanger. I hope that I satisfy it.